could be disastrous. Fortunately for me, it was just like Oprah or something like that. I think my wife was using the computer, but thankfully it was just that and not like some mad, nasty football injury that I saw recently. Okay, so here we go. Here we go. Okay, so this is a picture of my family. This is my crew right here. My wife, Veronique, and my two amazing kids. People always love looking at the kid pictures. My son, MJ, and my daughter, Jillian. He is 4 and she is 2. I really appreciate the intro, Rob. I've been a Christian now for a little over 20 years, okay? I was converted in Los Angeles, actually, when I was in high school. So praise God for high school and teen ministry. For those of you who came up or were converted into high school ministry, you are blessed, and I hope you know that. I'm very grateful for the Lord just intercepting and coming into my life at such a young age because, man, I'm a mess already. I'd be even more of a mess without God in my life. But so I was converted some 20 years ago in Los Angeles. I went through campus ministry in the state of Georgia. I went to the illustrious University of Georgia, the Ivy League of the South, and spent some years there. Graduated from college in, I think it was 2008. And then I went into the ministry, started interning shortly afterwards and helping out in campus ministry and leading a campus ministry in Savannah, Georgia in 2010. Unfortunately, got beat in a race in 2011 by Rob Novak. And then I started leading a church in 2012 at the ripe old age of 27 years old. And then my wife and I relocated to lead the church at UConn in Storrs, Connecticut in 2014. We were there for 5 years, and that's where we developed the relationship we have with the Novaks and many other people who are in New York and New England. And now we just last year, we moved to Boston and we helped lead what is known as the South Cities region of the Boston Church of Christ, which is on the South Shore. So I've been involved in campus ministry, whether it be a student or leading campus ministry for probably about 15 years now. So I definitely have a deep heart and love for campus ministry. But you know, I also have a respect for campus ministry because I know how hard it is to go through this time of life, facing this temptation and trying to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But just one more thing on a personal note, I am a diehard New York Giants fan, okay? So I think I'm speaking to the right crowd. My father was born and raised in the Bronx, and so I inherited the curse of being a New York Giants fan. Yes, we've had victory, but we have suffered a lot recently. But I am a diehard Giants fan. You can probably see behind me pictures and autograph memorabilia, all that kind of stuff. So I feel like I'm preaching to my people right now, you know? But anyways, I also want to lift up you guys, campus leaders. You guys are so blessed to have people who work so hard and love you guys so much, who pour their heart and their time just into you guys. I have so much respect for this group of people, the leadership you have. I have a lot of respect for Rob and Chelsea. I mean, Rob and Chelsea are some of the hardest working people in the business. I mean, they work so hard. Please never, ever, ever take your ministry leaders for granted. But anyways, that's enough of that stuff. Let me show you. This is what my face has been looking like all year long. If I can. This is what 2020 has been like for me. It's almost like every day something pops up, something new. I mean, to be honest with you, remind you, I grew up in Los Angeles. Kobe Bryant died in the month of January. My year already looked like this. Then there was rumors of World War III, murder hornets, whatever those were. I don't know if that actually came about. The global pandemic. I mean, it's the Black Panther died. Like, there's been stuff that's been happening like every single day. The racial awakening that's going on in our country, the election. I mean, every single day, this is what 2020 has been like for me, this face. And just a little disclaimer, I've been asked to speak in regards to the current state of our country. And I'm no politician. And there's a lot I don't know about politics, but then there's also a lot I do know about politics. Okay. But I am a public figure. My role is I'm an evangelist. If someone says, what do you do for a living? I'd say I'm a minister. And my role is to preach the word and help as many as possible get to know God. The purpose of tonight is to give you spiritual comfort, perspective, and direction in light of the season. Now, I don't know about y'all. Y'all are probably doing some remote learning, and I don't know if you guys have experienced what we call nowadays Zoom fatigue, okay, where you're just all Zoomed out and people are not in their head. Y'all already know what I'm talking about, where you're just on the computer all day just waiting for something to end. And I know it's Friday night, and so I have a one-point sermon for you guys today, okay? Some of y'all smiling too big. A one-point sermon. And I promise it won't go over your head. I am a straight shooter. I understand people are tired. People are exhausted. It's been a long week. I don't want to lose anybody. I think the question right now that we are all asking ourselves is, what in the world is going on? What in the world is going on? I wake up every morning wondering which chapter of Revelation we're in. You know, the world is changing every single day. And the question is, as Christians, how in the world are we supposed to navigate these times? So the title of my message tonight is, So Now What? Let's go to God in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Holy Father, it's great to see this group of people. I feel so honored and so blessed to be asked to speak tonight. And God, as we talk about in a spiritual way, how to navigate this season where we are in a global pandemic, where cases are unfortunately happening at the hundreds of thousands every day, political unrest and anticipation. God, I pray that your spirit fills me and uses me in a powerful way tonight. God, I pray that every person who's watching or listening through their phone or their computer or their TV or their car radio, whatever, God, I pray, God, that your spirit speaks directly to everyone's heart, mind, and soul. Lord, thank you for answering this prayer in advance, and in Christ's name, amen. Awesome, guys. So I want to ask a question. Obviously, I can't hear your responses, but I'm one of those preachers that loves to get feedback as I preach. So, you know, preaching over YouTube and Zoom has been a struggle for mine. But let me ask you this question. Do you believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God? Do you honestly believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God? Well, if you do, chew on this scripture. Philippians 1, 27. The Bible says, Paul writes, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. You know, I want to highlight. Paul says in the inspired word of God, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. You know, whatever happens, we're commanded as Christians to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, this isn't a suggestion. This isn't a tip. This is a command. And I don't know about you, but I am challenged. Now, listen, you have free will from God and freedom of speech by the Constitution to do almost whatever you want to do. However, the Bible says whatever happens, you have a responsibility to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Whoever is declared president, you have to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. However you feel about that, you have to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. However people respond around you, you need to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Listen, guys. We've loved to say for the longest of times that America is one of the greatest nations in the world, but I think it's safe to say right now that we are more vulnerable than we have been in a long time. God is trying to tell us something. Like I said, with the election, and then it's almost sometimes we forget that we're in the middle of a global pandemic. Y'all ever hop out your car to go in the grocery store and forget your mask? Like you forgot we were in a global pandemic? Yet still, the Bible says, whatever happens, you're commanded to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Again, everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. You know, I want to take a second to acknowledge, I know that we are all in different places when it comes to this political season. We all have different feelings. You know, some of us have feelings of anxiety, fear, anger, frustration. Some of us have feelings of hope and faith. Some of us have feelings of resolve and contentment. You know, and I understand why we have a mixed bag of feelings across the board, because a lot is going to be influenced by who is declared president, whether it be racial matters, financial matters, health insurance, immigration, whatever it is. We all have a lot of feelings invested in this, don't we, guys? And we're invested at different levels. Some of us are very involved in politics. Some of us don't like or trust politics. Some of us are very knowledgeable of things and some of us aren't. And to be honest, some of us could care less and we're more interested in the new season of The Mandalorian, okay? But I want to remind you of something that I think we forget very easily. And that's simply that God is in control. God is in control. Now, I don't say that to dismiss your feelings, okay? Just like I wouldn't say that to a brother or sister in the church whose child is dying. I wouldn't just tell them, oh, bro, God's in control. I wouldn't say that to dismiss their feelings, but I say that tonight to remind us, because sometimes we forget. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. The Bible says, he said, praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He, being God, controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. You know, no one is put into power outside of God's control. Regardless to how you feel about who will be declared president, whether it be their character or their past, they are going to be where they are because God has placed them there. God is always in control. You know, I think about Jesus. When Jesus was arrested, and when Jesus was standing trial before Pontius Pilate, a man who had authority to have Jesus executed or freed, to shape what we now call the history of the world, he sentenced Jesus to be crucified. Now, at the time, many of us would have probably thought, well, how could God allow this to happen? You know, Jesus says to Pilate in that very moment, Jesus shared his faith with Pilate. He says, you know, Pilate says, do you refuse to speak to me? This is John 19. Pilate said, don't you realize I have power to either free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of greater sin. Jesus says to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, who has the authority to execute him or free him, he says, you wouldn't have power if God didn't give it to you. See, God is always in control. We all know that if it weren't for that injustice, we wouldn't have the injustice of Jesus being crucified. We wouldn't have the hope that we have today, would we, guys? See, God is in control. I'm going to just rewind and give you all a little Bible study for a second, okay? I hope you guys like Bible study. Bible study helps build our faith. Okay, I did a little study. Okay, I'm going to share this with you guys. I did a little study, a little Bible study. I was reading in the book of 2 Kings. And in the book of 2 Kings, it's not an easy book to read. But what I noticed in 2 Kings, which is so crazy, is we see time and time again of different men who became kings in Israel. And what I noticed is from chapters 12 to 17, we read about 14 different kings of Israel. Okay, now you don't need to read all of this, but these are the different kings of Israel. And what's interesting is you'll see a pattern. Some of these kings, it says they did, like for instance, this first one, Joash. It says, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But then you see the next one, Jehoahaz. Did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The next one, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The next one, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And you have 14 different kings. Nine of them, the Bible said, did what was evil. But only four of them did what was right. Now, what was interesting in my Bible study is that of the nine, those nine people who reigned, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord, their time of reign ranged from half of a year to 41 years. Imagine being under a king for 41 years that is described as he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. But then the ones who did not do what was evil, the ones who did what was right, those four, they reigned longer. They reigned from a period of 16 years to 52 years. So all these kings, these 14 kings, that was a total of 269 years. 137 of those years were good. 132 of those years were bad. So the question here is, well, these people were put in power. Did God make some mistakes with who was put in power? The answer is no. Not at all. God doesn't make mistakes. See, today, we are his people's legacy. The trials and the triumphs. The reality is, just let me tell you something. Here's the reality. God can use any leader to bring about good. I'm gonna go ahead and say that again. God can use any leader to bring about good. How do we know that? King Cyrus, King Darius, King Artaxerxes. These men were not even Jews. They weren't even God-fearing men. King Cyrus was a Persian. He took the Jews into exile after King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylonia. Okay, King Darius, another Persian. These guys were not God-fearing men, yet God used them to do powerful things. It was under King Cyrus that the Jews were able to leave Persia and come back into Jerusalem. See, God used ungodly men for a godly task. Let me tell you something. God is always in control, regardless to who is declared president. Let me tell you something. You can't control what happens. You can vote, but you can't control what happens. You can only control how you respond. And this message tonight is all about that. How we ought to respond in our ever-changing world. And so my one point tonight is very simple. Check this out. Like I said, I'm not trying to blow you guys away. Be a Christian. That is my one point. Be a Christian. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, guys. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin, being Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I love this passage, but it challenges me. Let me tell you something. You represent Jesus Christ. The Bible says you are Christ's ambassador. You don't represent yourself. You don't represent your family. You don't represent a political party. You represent Jesus. You're an ambassador of Jesus. That means you're one of the best in Jesus's eyes. You are the best of the best of the best, sir. You know, the Lord is counting on you to represent him and everything that he is. You know, you're a politician in the kingdom of God and a representative of the fellowship of believers. Yes, little old you. You are a politician in the kingdom of God and a representative of the fellowship of believers. And guess what? New York City campus, we need disciples. We need Christians who won't get caught up in the swing of the season, but will represent Jesus. And in no way should a Christian compromise the standard of Christianity. So I have three little subpoints for us, okay? One, we ought to think like a Christian. Like I said, I'm not trying to blow you guys away. Think like a Christian. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Colossians 3, 1 through 2. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. You know, I want to take a pause, time out here. I'm going to tell y'all something really funny. So when I asked my wife to be my girlfriend, this is like 12 years ago. I've been married to my wife for 10 years. When I asked her to be my girlfriend like 12 years ago, I said, girl, the Bible calls me to think about whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. And that's why I've been thinking about you. Okay? So y'all can use that, brothers. If you want a good line, a good pick of one, hey, work for me. But anyways, let's go back, guys. Think like a Christian. Y'all see the commonality in these two passages? You know, one, it's calling us to think about what's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. And the other one, it's calling us to set our minds on things above. You know, what you think about is key to who you will be. You know, why do I say that? I want to quote here a man named Lao Tzu. He's an ancient Chinese philosopher and writer. He lived and died sometime between the sixth and fourth century before Christ. And he says, watch your thoughts. They become your words. Watch your words. They become your actions. Watch your actions. They become your habits. Watch your habits. They become your character. Watch your character. It becomes your destiny. You know, again, this isn't like, you know, canonized in the Bible, but I do believe that everything starts right here. How you think. So let me talk about your intake. You know, guys, listen, we take in so much information. We live in a day and age where, you know, our devices are constantly buzzing and there's something going on. And we're taking in information, whether it be from the news, social media, books, articles, conversations, education. But let me tell you something. How you process this information is key. Do you think like Jesus? Do you see things through the lens of Christ? Think like a Christian. So how should a Christian think about politics, race, the economy? See, what we can't do is we can't let the world teach us how to think about these things. See, we need to set our minds on things above. You know, what if, guys, what if we really did that? What if we really did set our minds on things above? What if we really did think about things that are only true? Things that are only noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. You see where I'm going here? What if we really did think like Jesus? That would probably influence our life. You know, if you want to think like a Christian, here's my advice to you. You've got to spend time with Christ. If you want to think like a Christian, you've got to spend time with Christ. How do I know that? You know, my wife, I love my wife. We've been together for 11, 12 years. We've been married for 10 of those years, 10 of the best years of my life. My wife knows and understands how I think because of the amount of time we've spent together. A lot of times she can actually think for me. Side note, if you're not ready to be known like that, then marriage ain't for you. But anyways, you know, my wife, she can eat something and then tell me if I'm gonna enjoy it. My wife can watch something and know if I'm gonna laugh. Because we've spent so much time together. You know, if you spend more time with Christ, you will think more like a Christian. So let's talk about, again, that our intake. Y'all know what this is? This is that beautiful screen, that beautiful tab on our device called screen time. And if you didn't know, there is something in your phone that monitors how long you are on certain applications throughout the day, how long you're even on your phone throughout the day. You want to know something humbling? Look at your screen time on your phone and see how many hours a day you're on it. And then contrast that. Contrast that with how long you spend in your Bible, with how long you spend in prayer or in the fellowship. Again, I said this is humbling, isn't it? You'll see you've been on your device for like 11 hours in a day, 10 hours, 8 hours, whatever it is. You'll see you've been on social networking for 4 hours. And then you're like, dang, I only prayed for about 5 minutes today. See, that's humbling. If we spend so much time in these types of outlets, guess what? We're going to become more like that. Now, I'm not condemning our devices. I'm not condemning social media. I love that stuff. But guys, I want to challenge you. Set limits on how long you spend on this stuff. You know, personally, this week, I set a limit on how long I'm going to be on Facebook. And what you could do is you could go on your device and say, okay, after an hour a day, shut it off. And after an hour, you'll get an alert that says, hey, you've been using this for a long time, and it'll shut down. Or whatever it is, if it's YouTube or Netflix or fantasy sports, whatever. The reason why I say that is if you want to think like a Christian, you've got to spend more time with Christ and less time on all this other stuff. Think like a Christian. Secondly, how about we talk like a Christian? How about we talk like a Christian? Ephesians 4, verse 29, the God's Word translation says, don't say anything that would hurt another person. Instead, speak only what is good, so that you can give help wherever it's needed. That way, what you say will help those who hear you. Colossians 4, verse 6, the easy read translation says, when you speak to people, always, always speak kind words. Say things that will help them. Then when someone asks you a question, you'll know how to reply. You know, hey, listen, you read these passages. Are you challenged? If your answer is no, you're lying. I'm challenged. You know, we live in a world full of lies, full of disrespect, full of slander, full of gossip, full of disunity. And under no circumstances should we give into that and become that. You know, I love that Jesus was a man who only spoke words of inspiration and encouragement. Now, however you want to spin that is fine, but Jesus only spoke words of inspiration and encouragement. Jesus wasn't condescending. Jesus wasn't disrespectful. Jesus wasn't slanderous. Jesus didn't use foul and crude language. Jesus's motive with his words was to draw people to God. Jesus's motive with his words was to glorify God and lift up others. But guys, listen, there is a temptation. There is a temptation these days to be disrespectful because it's the norm. There's a temptation these days to be negative, to have a complaining spirit. You know, I want to talk a little bit about social media. I'll come for you guys now. You know, I don't know many of you guys. So I'm just going off what I see from Christians all over the place. And maybe you fall into this category. If not, more power to you. But I'm led to believe that there are some who think that Christianity and social media are two separate things. And they disconnect the two. And we show up to things like this, to Devo or to church, and we put on the Christian hat. But then what we post on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, whatever it is, TikTok, it doesn't align with our faith. You know, I love watching these late night shows. And one of my favorite guys is Jimmy Kimmel. And Jimmy Kimmel, he's hilarious. He has this bit that he does, or this, I don't know what you'd call it, but it's called Mean Tweets. And if you've seen Mean Tweets, you know how hilarious it is, If you haven't seen it, what he does is over time, I guess his producers, his editors, I guess his crew, whatever, they collect things, tweets that people are putting out on the internet, on Twitter, okay? Because what's funny is, you know, you're watching the game or you're watching a TV show or a movie, and what happens is you're seeing these celebrities and something triggers you and you just tweet something about them. And you just write something about them. And you know, the internet's undefeated. People write some crazy stuff. They tweet crazy things about celebrities. But they say these things with the thought that the people they're writing about have absolutely no feeling at all. And so what Jimmy Kimmel does in Mean Tweets is, over time, as these guests come on his show, all of a sudden he'll have a segment where 30 different celebrities are reading tweets about themselves that people have the audacity to put on the internet. Here's one. Justin Bieber read this about him. Dear God, give us Tupac back and we'll give you Justin Bieber. Now, I read that and I rolled on the floor laughing. This was hilarious. But let's take a second here, guys. Let's hit the pause button, okay? The content of what we say on social media, a lot of times, can be very disrespectful. And a lot of us, we do stuff like this in how we talk about the president or the vice president or anyone else for that matter. And we go on these social media platforms and we have the audacity to say things like, the president is an idiot. And if you think about it, there's a lot of emotion behind that. But it's disrespectful. You know, Jesus never once talked negatively about the Roman government, even though it was unjust during his time. You know, a lot of times we post these things about politics, and here's a quote for you. Your social media posts really changed my political perspective, said nobody ever. You know, just like the debates don't change people's minds, those debates we watched a few weeks ago, neither do your social media posts. You know, I hate to tell you that, because I know some of you guys put so much thought and time into what you're going to post. And you use these big words that you put on social media that you normally don't even say in real life. And so much thought into it. But the reality is, it doesn't change a thing. All it does is divide people even more. How should we talk during the season? How does a Christian talk? Well, a Christian isn't divisive. A Christian isn't slanderous. A Christian isn't disrespectful. A Christian doesn't tell lies. You know, I want to quote the prophet, Coach Herm Edwards. Coach Herman Edwards was the coach of the Jets for years and years and years. Now he's a football analyst, and he's a big advocate for the players. And what he says on ESPN all the time about these players is he tells them, don't press send. Because a lot of times, these athletes pretty much condemn themselves by stupid stuff that they put on social media, and they probably end up regretting it the next day. Then they have to issue some sort of public apology. But what he tells these guys all the time is, in the heat of the moment, he says, don't press in. You know, the reality is, what you put out there is out there. Once you've said something, you can't take it back. And you want to know something, guys? Listen, let me tell you something. When it comes to social media, you'll read stuff. You will read stuff that people will post, and it will trigger you, whether it be the content or the person who posted it. But I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, as Christians, let's not engage in public debate. If something bothers you, DM the person, direct message them. And if you get to that point to where it's causing you to not be like Jesus, then tap out. You know, personally, I had to do that with a former church member. They're just posting all this biased political stuff. It was very insensitive, and I direct messaged him, and all he wanted to do was just come at me and accuse and complain and all this stuff. And finally, I got to the point where I just had to give him the peace emoji, and I just had to say, you know what, look, I'm done. I had to do as Jesus said, dust my feet off. Talk like a Christian. And then lastly, how about this one? Act like a Christian. Think like a Christian, talk like a Christian, act like a Christian. Colossians 3:17, the New Living Translation says, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. It says, whatever you do, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. James 1:22, contemporary English version says, obey God's message. Don't fool yourselves by just listening to it. You know, I like this translation. This is like the New Yorkers translation. The thing I like about New Yorkers, y'all don't beat around the bush. You're very direct. This scripture says, obey God's message. Don't fool yourselves by just listening to it. If you hear the message and don't obey it, you're like people who stare at themselves in a mirror and forget what they look like as soon as they leave. Act like a Christian. You know, I'm sure many of us can sound like a Christian. We know the right answers, but do you look like a Christian? See, here's the thing, guys. Again, Jesus is our standard, our example, and our role model. The mark of a Christian isn't how much you know about Jesus. It's how much you actually are like Jesus. You know, I came across this quote. It says, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? You know, as Christians, our faith ought to be evident to all. Jesus said, let your light shine before others so they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father. The world needs Christians. Now, more than probably ever before, the world needs Christ because the world needs hope. Let me tell you something, guys. There is no better time to be a Christian than right now. You know, there's always going to be flaws in presidential candidates, but there is no flaw in our King. Jesus is King. You know, as Christians, guys, listen to this. I want you to remember this. As Christians, we're not left. We're not right. We are up. As Christians, we're not left, we're not right, we're up. No politician should ever determine or influence your righteousness. You know, I think about brothers Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, three Jews, God-fearing men who were in exile in Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar basically told all the Jews that they need to bow down and worship this golden statue of himself. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looked at each other and said, mm-mm. We're not doing that. This man isn't going to determine how we worship God. We need more Christians like that, who aren't influenced by whatever it is, but live like Jesus. No political party should ever take us off the narrow road. Don't give them that control. Here's the thing. Trump isn't the savior of America. Biden isn't the savior of America. And you know what? Neither was Barack Obama. Jesus is the Savior. He doesn't need to run for office. His term never ends. His policies are the word of God, and his constitution is the cross. Listen, let me tell you something. Politicians won't fix everything. But we like to sing this little song in our church that we say, don't you know Jesus? My Jesus, he will fix it. You know, these guys, they can't fix everything. But Jesus is King. We've got to live like Jesus, regardless to what the president or whomever it is going to declare or say or issue, regardless to what other people around us are doing. So in conclusion, I just want to say this, and I hope I'm not the only one thinking this way. I'm looking forward to heaven. I hope you are too. Heaven is my home. Heaven is my nation. You know, we sing this other song. Your boy Mark Persing loves to lead, I've got a home in heaven. We sang that earlier. You know, from the beginning of time, Satan's motive has been to divide. And he'll try to do it by any means necessary. You know, I'm pretty sure we have people here on this call. Some people who voted for Biden, some people who voted for Trump. You know, but the fact that we have people who think differently isn't a bad thing. I don't care who you voted for. I care more so how you live your life and how you treat those who don't support and vote for who you voted for. You know, the fact that we have people who think differently could serve to reach more people and help more people become Christians. And if we go about this season Jesus's way, it won't divide us, but we will be a light to others. If you make the decision to actually be a Christian, to think like a Christian, to talk like a Christian, to act like a Christian. Guys, listen, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the midst of an unstable and ever-changing world, we have a leg up because we have King Jesus. So if you're wondering, again, the title of the message, so what now? The answer is simple. Be a Christian. Regardless to what happens, be a Christian. Think, talk, and act. You know, I want to leave you with one practical challenge. When thinking about politics, when thinking about our role as an ambassador of Christ, if Jesus is king, I want you to ask yourself this question. What would Jesus' constitution be? So here's the challenge. Go search in your Bible. Maybe this week. Spend a day, 2 days, 3 days. Read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. That part of the Bible is a part of the Bible that I personally think is one of the most important parts of the entire Bible. It's the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus pretty much revolutionized what spirituality is, what we would call religion today. And that's the part of the Bible where he says things like, hey, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Well, I tell you, don't even look at a woman lustfully. You've heard it say, don't murder. Well, I tell you, don't even hate your brother. I want you to spend a few days and read Matthew 5-7 and write out, what would Jesus's constitution be? And then challenge you to live that out. Guys, it's been awesome. It's been great being with you guys virtually. I hope this served to encourage you, to inspire you, to help you. Take your spiritual homework. You guys are awesome. I look forward to hearing all the great things God is going to do here in New York City. And go Giants!